Well, good morning. I haven't seen you all in so long, and I'm so happy to be home. Even while I was sitting in St. Giles, where Presbyterian churches began, nothing beats worshiping God here in Westlake Village with you all. Though it was a really cool service, and I will say that. What if? What if? It's amazing how two words can send our minds racing. For some of us, the moment we hear those two words, our thoughts sprint ahead. What if something goes wrong? What if I forgot something important? What if the news is bad? What if I'm wrong? What if I'm right? We fill in the ellipses without even trying. We imagine the worst-case scenarios, and we play mental chess against ourselves. We even dream up good possibilities, only to dismiss them that they're only too good to be true for us. The what-ifs in our lives have a strange power. They can make us worry about things that haven't happened, question who we are, and doubt God's sovereignty. And they can destabilize us in an instant. Because our what-ifs are often revealing what scares us most. We're afraid of losing something, afraid of doing something, or afraid of becoming something we never wanted to be. Franklin D. Roosevelt is famously quoted for saying, "There is nothing to fear but fear itself." And Joy Davidman, the wife of C.S. Lewis, asked, if we should ever grow brave, what on earth would become of us? It's a compelling thought. What if we were brave? What if we were brave like the superheroes and the fairy tale heroines we admired as children? Brave enough to face the unknown. Brave enough to step into discomfort with confidence. Brave enough to walk out our front doors without imagining everything that could go wrong. But that's not how humans work. That's not how humanity works. And that's not how Scripture describes fear. Feeling fear is not a sin. And I can say that. Feeling fear is not a sin. Biologically, fear helps us discern what is safe. Without it, we don't learn our limits. We don't know where we cannot go. Without it, we might fall into the trap of believing we can do everything on our own without God. The Bible speaks of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 1, verse 7. But it's not a terror fear. It is a reverent awe before the Almighty God. Many biblical figures in our scripture were afraid. Moses, Job, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Peter, Jesus' disciples, Mary Magdalene and the other women at the tomb, Paul, and many others who saw angelic figures. The first thing an angel of the Lord often says is what? Do not fear. Though I would be terrified if I saw a creature with 1,000 eyes looking at me. Jesus himself faced fear. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was deeply grieved and prayed with anguish. He asked God, his Father, to let the cup pass from him. Feeling fear is not a sin. But even in that garden, Jesus shows us that the way to let go of fear is not to suppress the feeling, but to bring it honestly before God and to remember that God is with us. Today's takeaway that I hope you all take with you from this moment on is that as I remember the shepherd who is with me and loves me, fear no longer leads my steps. Before we step into the written word, will you please join me in prayer? Faithful God, we thank you for another day to follow in your footsteps. Another chance to worship you. More time with one another in this place. Lord, we seek you this morning, and we ask you, our good shepherd, to guide us through your written word. Help us to hear your voice, to center our thoughts on you, and to be present with you as you are present with us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. This Lenten season, we have been studying Jesus' words, take up your cross daily and follow me. We have heard from Pastor Dave about what it means to be honest about where we are at, both with God and others. To let go of control that we think we have, and to let go of the comfort and status we enjoy. This series has challenged me and shaped me. There were a couple times where I cried right after church because God was speaking to me. It allows me to take deeper inventory and to recommit areas of my life to God because I truly cannot control everything. While I was gallivanting through the UK with my brother the past 2 weeks, those what ifs followed me across the ocean. They did not stay here in California. What if I miss my flight home? Which almost happened thanks to Heathrow being so complicated. Obviously, I made it home. What if something bad happens while I'm gone? What if something bad happens while I'm out? What if I'm not there when I'm needed? What if, what if, what if? It surprised me and angered me at the same time how quickly fear can slip in, even in a beautiful place, even while I'm on vacation, even when nothing is going wrong. And in those moments, I could feel the tension of what Jesus calls us to do and what fear tries to convince us of. Jesus calls his disciples to carry their cross daily. That's Luke 9. Fear, on the other hand, tries to make us drop the cross altogether and say, never mind. But discipleship is not about being fearless all the time. It's about trusting the shepherd. It's about remembering that we follow a God who is with us in every valley, every mountaintop, every airport line, every TSA baggage claim, every grocery store, every unknown, every what if. And that's why Psalm 23 meets us so powerfully. Because when fear rises, whether it's in crowded places or in those quiet places in our hearts, we need more than just willpower. We need a shepherd. So with all that in mind, let's turn to the words that have steadied God's peoples for generations. I invite you all to open your Bibles or Bible apps, or if you know it by heart, come to Psalm 23. It will also be on the screen. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I hear Psalm 23, I get caught up in those first few lines. The green pastures, the quiet waters, the refreshment. The mind picture is clear. Sheep grazing in the field. A gentle breeze that rustles the leaves on a nearby tree. It's absolute bliss. But I hate to burst the bubble. That's not the context of this psalm. It's not. This psalm was written by King David, the same ruddy shepherd that God called to be king of Israel in 1 Samuel 16 when he was anointed in front of all of his older brothers. King David, the young man who took down that Philistine Goliath with nothing but a slingshot and a smooth stone. King David, who danced with all his might before the Lord as the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back to Jerusalem. King David, who was terrified for his life more often than we remember. David's life was filled with threats. He had enemies. King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, pursued him relentlessly, trying to end his life. David fled and hid in caves and lived as a fugitive for multiple years. Later in his life, his own son Absalom revolted against him. David was chased out of Jerusalem, weeping and barefoot, as political upheaval tore through the kingdom. That's the world of Psalm 23. It's not green glens. It's not peaceful meadows, but a life on the run. Not calm waters, but real danger. Not imaginary fears, but enemies with names and faces and power. But notice, friends, that David's fear does not have complete control over the psalm. It's not even the center of this psalm. God's presence is. God's presence is the center of this psalm. Despite the fear, David knows his shepherd is near. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. But he uses a verb, not a noun. He uses a verb for shepherding. He says the Lord is not just like a shepherd or not just a shepherd. He's saying the Lord is the one who is actively shepherding me, guiding me, guarding me, caring for me in blissful glens and in dark valleys. Jesus says that he is the good shepherd in John 10. Therefore, no stretch of the imagination can happen to trust that just as God was shepherding David, so God is actively shepherding you as well. He is the gate, Jesus says. All authority has been given unto him, and nothing is done without his knowing. He is the giver of abundant life. We lack nothing good. He knows what we need. He refreshes our soul, the very nefesh, the breath of God, our very inner being. He leads us down the right paths, and he is near us on the path and will guide us through so that we may glorify his name. Friends, Jesus is the good shepherd. And he is doing these things for the precious ones he loves, which includes you. So why do we run in fear? When fear directs our steps instead of the Lord, we can become more like rams than sheep. And I don't know if you've spent any time with rams, but they're not as friendly. Rams don't follow. They don't listen. Rams don't trust the shepherd's voice. Rams lower their heads. They dig their heels and they charge at danger, at each other, and sometimes at the shepherd. We run in fear because the path that God calls us that is right doesn't look so right to us. We run because we don't see him shepherding, so we assume we've been abandoned. We sometimes fear that the shepherd doesn't really know us that well. And we don't know him that well to trust his leading. The what ifs become facts in our minds, and there's no way anything else can be true. Fear stiffens us. It becomes stubbornness, and stubbornness leads to our self-protection. And in that fear, we drop our cross. But Scripture tells us something essential about fear. Something that we cannot miss. And it's much later in the Gospels, after the Gospels. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, and it says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. At first glance, it sounds like John, who is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, it sounds like he's saying that the feeling of fear is bad. But that's not what he's talking about. He's reminding us that fear cannot survive where love is fully known. The word he uses for fear is phobos. Can we say phobos? Phobos, that's the root word of phobia. Ultimate terror, dread, intense fear. That word he uses expects rejection and harm. It is the opposite of a reverent, awe-inspired trust that Scripture calls us to have towards the Lord. This kind of phobic fear whispers to us, more often than we would like it to, God is disappointed in me. God is angry with me. God is going to punish me. God is done with me. That kind of fear cannot exist with God's perfect love, the agape, the worldwide, never-ending love. So John says that perfect love drives out fear. The verb he uses is ekbalo, which is the same word that Jesus says when he says to demons, out, get out. It's forceful. It's decisive. It has no place. It is love taking fear by the shoulders and throwing it out of the sheep pen. And that's where Psalm 23 and 1 John 4 meet so beautifully. That punishing fear that we often hear believes that our good shepherd will use that rod to harm us. But David says no. That rod, that staff is meant to comfort us. A shepherd's rod was never meant to be used to beat the sheep. It was used to beat back what was threatening them. The staff was not used to shame them. It was used to pull them close. Fear imagines a punishing God, but love reveals a protective God. Perfect love casts out the fear that expects punishment so we can finally rest in the shepherd who guards and guides and gathers us. And when we rest in that perfect love, in God's love, we can walk through those darkest valleys because we know God's presence is there. When we allow God's love to guide our steps, we can trust that his staff is not for harm. It is not for shame. It's for our protection. Fear will try to lead us away. It will try to claim that nefesh, that inner being, our souls. It will try to pull us away from the tables that the Lord sets in front of us. Fear will always point out the enemies that are around that table and try to keep us from that table. But the perfect love of God invites us to come anyway. Fear sees the danger. Love sees the host. Fear says, you don't belong here. And love says, this place was prepared for you. Perfect love refuses to let fear have the last word. Perfect love gathers us in, seats us at the table, and teaches us to rest in the presence of that shepherd who guides, who guards, and who's always with us, before us, behind us, and beside us. David closes the psalm with saying, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David ends with the psalm with confidence that doesn't come from his circumstances, but it comes from his shepherd. A shepherd whose goodness doesn't trail behind reluctantly like a hired hand, but pursues him with intention. A shepherd whose love doesn't flicker in and out, but remains steady, covenantal, unshakable. A shepherd whose presence is not seasonal, but eternal. So now we too, with this good shepherd Jesus, can say with David, not as wishful thinking, but as settled truth, surely, surely your goodness will follow me. Surely your love will pursue me. Surely your presence will hold me. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is this promise that steadies us, this love that leads us. And that's the invitation for Lent, as Lent is coming to a close. This is the season where we slow down and we notice who's been leading us, our fears or the Lord. This is the season when we name our fears honestly and lay down the what-ifs that have shaped our choices and return again to the shepherd who is leading us in love. Lent is that season where we remember to take up our cross daily and follow. Because fear will try to make you drop your cross. Fear will tell you that the valley is too dark, that the enemies are too close, and the future's too uncertain. Fear will whisper those what ifs until our hands loosen and our courage fades. But what if we grow brave? What if we grow brave? But perfect love steadies our grip. Perfect love strengthens our steps. Perfect love reminds us that the cross we carry is not a burden. It is not a burden of punishment, but a daily surrender to the shepherd who goes before us. Let's pray. Shepherd of our souls, we come before you with grateful hearts for your goodness and for your love that will follow us all the days of our lives. We thank you for being the one who walks with us in green pastures and in dark valleys, the one whose rod protects us and whose staff pulls us close. Lord, you know the fears that we carry, the loud ones, the quiet ones, and the what ifs, the worries that try to lead our steps. But we remember your perfect love, the love that casts out fear, the love that silences every lie, the love that reminds us of who we are and whose we are. Teach us to trust you, Jesus our shepherd. Teach us to rest at your table that you prepare. Teach us to walk without fear, to follow without hesitation, and to dwell in your presence with confidence and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.